Today's reading is from Hosea, beginning in chapter 5 and extending through chapter 6, verse 6. If you are looking in the Blue Pew Bibles, it starts on page 753. Starting in Hosea 5. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I will make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We say thanks be to God because if God doesn't speak, we don't know what he expects of us and we don't know anything about him. So we're just grateful that he's given us his word here in Hosea, which is God's word and showing his faithful love to unfaithful people. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF Central, where we do exist to glorify God. It's ultimately meant to be about him, not us. We're trying to do that with gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. And that gospel idea is who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let me pray. This is a long passage. There's several long passages coming in Hosea, which means I sometimes have to flatten things and move a little quicker. But I'm going to try to give you the brunt of all this. But let me pray and ask God to help. Father, we are grateful to know that the word of the Lord came to your prophet Hosea. And we are privileged to have him and his writings speak to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that it would not just be merely human thoughts this morning, but that it would be your divine word that impacts our hearts. So I pray that you would help me to deliver this word faithfully without twisting it in any way. honestly, appealing to people's consciences. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would be known this morning. We pray you would humble us, you would convict us of sin, and then show us Jesus as a wonderful Savior. We pray you would bring revival even this very morning, that you would pour out your Spirit in a way where none of us can deny that you are here and powerful and wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is the place you want to return to? Where are the moments you wish you could get back to, a location or an event? When I was a kid, one of my favorite places to go to was my grandparents' house. They lived in the Columbia Gorge, and it was kind of this little wonderland for kids. There were bike paths all over their little village. You could ride around. There was a little general store where you could buy ice cream, big giant rocks you could climb on, blackberries, if it was the time of the year was right, blackberries everywhere. And even if I'd been there a week, I always wanted to get back. The question was always, when can we return? When can we get back to where Grandpa and Grandma live? Now, I've spoken to many of you, and I know many of you have been on vacations or trips or gone to the homestead, and you can't wait to return. You want to get back there. I can't wait to go back. We're already making plans to return. Like someone is calling you back, something drawing you back to return to the concert venue or the sporting event or the vacation spot. But sometimes we never do return, do we? We just grow up and things change. Well, in Hosea 5, 1 through chapter 6, verse 6, we have God calling Israel and Judah to return and to return to Him. Return to the God who loves them, who's been faithful to them. But sadly, they won't. It won't happen. And yet Romans 15:4 tells us that all these things were written so that we could be encouraged, so that we could endure, so that we could have hope. So there's this person who's calling Israel and Judah back, calling them to return, and he's calling for Christians to return to God as well. So that's the main idea of this section. Return to your loving God. Return to your loving God. This God loves you so much. He's a faithful husband who's watching his unfaithful spouse walk away, and God's calling, return, return to me. Return to your loving God. The Bible tells us that every one of us has wandered away from God. We're like sheep without a shepherd. We're straying, but there's a road to return, and we're going to look at it as it's laid out for us in these verses. So we're going to look at six truths about this road of return, how to return to our loving God, and we'll apply them historically here and then to ourselves. So I'll six different truths, I'll announce them as I go and repeat them. So truth number one, first way you return to your loving God. You return by hearing. You hear something, you listen. Return by hearing. Hear what God has to say. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread over Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. But I will discipline them, all of them. So here we have Hosea speaking to the leaders of Israel primarily, but also it's a warning shot to Judah for what's coming. It says, pay attention, listen. See, the leaders were most of the problem, it seems, in Hosea's time. The priests, totally corrupt. The religion, no help. Not calling people to return. The political leaders, likewise, totally corrupt. Using their power to hurt people, harm people. And the people who recognize this, they want power too. So there's going to be assassination after assassination. There's revolters stirring things up. This returning road, if you will, has a GPS voice calling out, no, you've made a wrong turn. Turn around. Get back on that street. Judgment is coming. Listen. To return to your loving God, you have to hear Him. You must hear Him. You got to listen. He speaks through His Word. Do we hear? One of the most dangerous places to be is to be in a room like this and be thinking, man, I'm so glad those people are here today to hear what the pastor is saying. They really need to hear this. I'm so glad so-and-so is here today. But to return to our loving God, we have to hear it. We have to listen to what God is saying. Will we obey? We must be different than Israel's leaders here. They're going to ignore him. They're going to ignore God, and they're going to pay for it. The person who will save you from wrath and sin and judgment is calling you, come back. Return to me. Listen. If you start by listening, there's a chance for you. You must hear him. Hear him this morning. Please listen to what Hosea is saying here. Return to your loving God. Truth number one, you return by hearing. Return by hearing. Now, truth number two, return when you are disciplined. Return when you are disciplined. God is instructing you. This idea covers verses 2 through 15. I'm going to read verse 2, and then I'm going to kind of refer to other verses as we go. I'm not going to read them all. But let's just read verse 2, part of verse 2 there. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. So this road of return has those rumble strips on the highway where you start to stray and the ride starts to get loud and uncomfortable. The same way happens in our lives with God when he disciplines us. Things start to get loud and uncomfortable, and God's reminding us, hey, get back on the returning road. You're drifting here. Hosea is calling Israel's people to hear that too. Things are getting uncomfortable. That word for discipline here can mean this. Instruction meant to correct bad behavior. How? Through painful means. Discipline is meant to be painful. This means things are going to be painful for Israel. So look down at all these verses and maybe scan them as I say this. Verse 6 tells us that God's going to withdraw from them. The pain of not having his presence, discipline there. Verse 7 says that Israel's offspring will be like treated like alien nations, like those who don't know God, like the Gentiles out there, like those who are under God's curse and judgment. Verses 8 and 9 describe war between Judah and Israel, where Judah is moving north and maybe taking back land from their cousins that rightfully belongs to them, harming them. And there's war from the outside. Assyria is coming. Israel's looking to Assyria for help. Help us in our wars. But they don't know that Assyria is going to cause problems of their own. There's war from the outside. Verse 12 describes God bringing a painful destruction, like moth larva that destroys clothes, eating away at it, like dry rot that destroys houses. This language, that language for dry rot, sometimes refers to a disease that people get, like war wounds that can't be healed. Talking about things like pus, maggots, decay, sickness on the human body, so that people recognize something's not right here. We need help. And so these people are going to make a foreign alliance with the Assyrians, but we've saw that that's adultery. Rather than trusting God, you're trusting the Assyrian nation, this godless nation. That's cheating on your God. And those Assyrians, we're told, can't heal them. Can't heal them. Why? Because it's their God who has struck them. It's their God who's disciplining them, who's tearing them a little bit like a lion. So no human, no mere nation could possibly heal. The pain that Israel and Judah are headed for is going to be terribly painful. It's going to be awful. All of this is being used by a God who controls all things. It's mysterious, but none of this is out of his control. All of this suffering, and think about it, that's political instability. That's the loss of places of worship. That's war. That's disease. That's exile. That's disappointments, tribute, taxes. All of these rumble strips. Get back on the road. I'm disciplining you. Come on. I love you. All of this coming directly or indirectly from God's hand. The purpose is to discipline, have those who hear return. So this leads us to ask a question that's personal. How is God disciplining you? How's he disciplining you? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, which is an argument to Jewish believers to trust in Jesus, stay faithful to Jesus, says, here's how, one of the ways you know you're a believer. God disciplines you. He disciplines his children. That's what he does. Sometimes it's painful. Discipline is proof that you are one of God's children. I discipline my children. I don't actually discipline other people's children. How is God disciplining you, Christian? Is he exposing your sin? Verse 3 shows us God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Don't hide it. Don't run from him. Don't do that. Return to him. He can bind you up. He can forgive you. What about other discipline? Maybe God's taking something away from you that you've been trusting in. God's taking Israel away from what they were trusting in. They were trusting in the Baals, other idols and things like that. And God's pulling them away, and it's painful. So is he pulling you away from your health or financial stability or comfort or your job? Maybe he's taking away an idol, like your trust in money or the pleasures of sex or status or career or family. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. It's driving on the rumble strip, but God intends that to cause us to return to him. Because he loves us. Return, come on. Don't you see what's going on? I love you, come on. Come on, it's still safe here. Don't crash head on. Let your suffering have meaning and purpose. Return. Come on, return to your loving God. So we're on this sort of returning road. We're returning to our loving God. There's six truths. Truth number one, we return by hearing. Truth number two, we return when you are and I am disciplined. And now truth number three. Truth number three, return with a new nature. Return with a new nature. You need to be made new. The need for a new nature is all over this passage, but I want to look at verses 3 and 4 and then skip to 15. So look there with me. I know Ephraim, which is just a nickname for Israel here, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Verse 15, I will return again to my place, this is God speaking, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. God says something very humbling here. Verse 4 seems to say, there's a spirit at work in Israel. Their nature is so corrupt, there's no way they can return. Things are that bad. So in a sense, the returning road needs a new engine. You can't travel it. You need an engine, a new engine that'll help you travel down that road, and that requires a new nature, a new heart. If you're really going to truly return, it can't be just shining up the outside. You need a new nature. And the Bible says these sort of humbling things again and again and again. Very humbling things. It says that we have no ability to come to God in our own power. We have none. You need a new nature. Sin has caused us to be so rotten to the core, rotten kind of like we're reading here, that all the deeds we produce are never pure enough. They're never good enough. Things always could have been better, and we know it. Romans 8:8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that things are folly, cannot understand. We need a new nature. And that's what we find in these verses. Israel has become, that word again in Hosea, a whore who goes after other lovers. for fulfillment, for meaning, for joy, for security, other gods, military alignments, that alliances, that'll help us, political power, that'll help us. God says, you're missing the lover, the one who loves you. What are you doing? There's a spirit within them that has no desire to return to the one true God. What's required is something or someone to shake them awake. And verse 15 tells us, really? The way to see this? It might be distress. That's the only way. Till there's some measure of distress. When you see your sin, acknowledge your guilt, realize you need a Savior, and earnestly seek Him. I'm going to go. I'm going to keep going. Now, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, I've just said some hard things, haven't I? The engine for your return to God is a whole new nature. Whole new nature. Not something you can just drum up. It's not something I can just hand to you. Something that's challenging beyond our control. John 3:3, Jesus says, unless someone's born again, they can't even see the kingdom of God. But strangely, here's something very mysterious. Even as you hear these things, God does something sometimes. And maybe it's happening to you. You have a conviction that this is true. And you need a new nature. You feel the weight of it. You don't know what to do. Well, actually, Hebrews 5:15 helps us. It says, acknowledge your guilt. Seek God's face. And in your distress, earnestly seek Him. See, if God hasn't been the most important person in your life, like actually ruling over every area of your life, like how you spend your money and your time, what you dream about, what your goals are, you've had other gods. There's something else dictating you. Maybe it's just you. You're the God of your life. You just make your own laws, build your own kingdom. Ask people to worship you. Maybe it's been your education. You've had a different God. And once that happens, see, that's the first commandment. It causes you to break all other commandments. And deep down in your conscience, you know, don't you? You've done things. You know we're not good enough. You've thought things, said things that are cruel. Cruel things. You've done things you hope nobody ever finds out about. But the problem is, God sees it all. Well, acknowledge your guilt. Seek God's face in the word and prayer and with His people. Earnestly seek Him for forgiveness and don't quit. And here's the amazing thing. As you do that, as you're pursuing and you're thinking, boy, I don't know, I need a new nature and I guess I can't do it. What do I do? It says earnestly seek Him. You start going, you're like, boy, I don't know exactly what I'm doing. As you earnestly seek Him, what starts to happen is you realize maybe you have a new nature. There's a spirit who's drawing you, who's empowering you. God is making Himself known to you. You start to see that it's God who loves you more than anyone else. And the stakes are high. The stakes are incredibly high. The returning road to the God who loves you, it's the only road that leads to life. Jesus says there's one way. It's through Him. There's one way. No one comes to the Father except by Him. Every other path you are on is toward a loveless destination because it's away from the source of love, which is God Himself. And that is an eternal hell. But Hosea is telling you to return. Come on. Telling you how to return. Come on. Come back to the Lord. How do we return? We return by hearing. We return when you are disciplined. You return with a new nature. Those are truths 1 through 3. Now, truth number four, return with faith. Return with faith. Look at Hebrews 6:1-3. This will also help us as we're wondering how do we respond. Return with faith. Look verses 1-3 of 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. See, the returning road has this pilot car driving in front. Pilot car's telling you, follow me. It's kind of dangerous around here right now. Follow me. The pilot car here is this loving faith that follows the Lord wherever he tells us to. Come on, this way. Come on, follow me. And that's what Hosea is doing here. He's saying to Israel, come on, let us return to the Lord. Notice what God is saying. Have faith. Believe. Believe that God is good. Believe that he loves you. Trust him. You won't find healing anywhere else. He can bind us up. He's disciplined us, yes, but he'll heal us. It feels like we're dying, but he can make us live. See, we've gone to other things. Like the Israelites went to their Baals, their idols, saying, these things will give us prosperity. Baal will make it rain. He'll make it rain on us. He'll give us children. They'll help us be wealthy someday. We don't need to look to the Lord. And we do the same sort of things, don't we? Oh, if we could get the right politicians. If we could get the right church leaders. If we could get the right economic system. If we could get the right lovers living in our home with us. Then we'll get what we need. We'll be healed. But the problem is they always fail us. There's only one God who can really do it, Hosea says. And he will. He is singing, in a sense, Annie's song. Talks about the dawn. He's as sure as the dawn. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. There it is. Bet your bottom dollar on him. But what is saving faith? Saving faith is not just this idea that many of us can relate to. Yeah, I think God is good. And he's good to other people. I believe that. And God could be good to me. He could be if he wants to. See, saving faith is this. Yeah, that's true. But actually, God will be good to me. He will be good to me. I have confidence in that. Now, I don't know exactly what that goodness will look like. It might be a little less comfortable than I imagine. There might be some pressures on me. But I still believe that God will be good to me. I'm going to press on to know the Lord, as we see here. I'm going to press on and persevere. We're in this sort of dilemma, though. We need a new nature. We need faith. And the question is how on earth, what on earth would make God want to give us these things? There's a hint at it here. There's a little hint. So we, here at GCF, we try to be gospel-centered in all we do. I have a conviction from John 5, Luke 24, and elsewhere that the whole Bible is about Jesus. So we have these like instincts to look for Jesus in places. But sometimes people go astray with that. They're reading the Bible and they read the word red. And they go, oh, it must be Jesus' blood. Or, oh, here's a wood is mentioned. It must be a cross. Sometimes people get a little extreme there. Go a little astray. And what's interesting is historically all the times I've read Hosea, I'd get to verse 3 of chapter 6 and read, on the third day he will raise us up. And there's this instinct in me that goes, boy, that's interesting. Who is raised on the third day? And I think, oh, Brett. Brett, you silly goose. Every red is not a blood. Every wood is not a cross. Oh, that's interesting, though I'll move on. But I've studied some commentaries lately, and they've pointed something out. In Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, which we preached through recently, Jesus says this, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And the dilemma Jesus puts us in is this. Where did he say that? Where did he say that? Where is it written that Jesus would be raised on the third day. And if you look, there's a little hint in Jonah. Yeah, it's 3 days in the belly of the fish. But there's really one place, and it's right there in Hosea 2. So our instincts to go there on the third day being raised is right. So here's how you get the engine in the new nature. Somebody bought it for you. You needed a new nature. You need faith, and you can't drum it up. What we have is the Lord who's calling you to return. We realize he doesn't just sit back on his haunches. He comes for the people he loves too. We have Jesus, the eternal Son of God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, as a substitute for sinners. And then, on the third day, being raised. And what does that mean? That it means a number of things. But it means that the payment needed to save people completely is finished. He's not still on a cross out there. The payment has been made. Jesus is alive again. And what did he buy? Oh, so many things. But a better question is, who did he buy? He bought you, if you've put your faith in Jesus. And he purchased who you need, which is the Holy Spirit, who comes and gives you a new nature, gives you faith to believe. And you start to think, Jesus didn't just die for sins, he actually died for my sins. God isn't just good, he's actually good to me. He sent Jesus for me. He was raised from the dead for me. And Jesus loves me. And the work is done. And you're in a relationship with God. I like fishing. Love fishing, really. One of my favorite things when I'm fishing is to watch fish jump. They jump out of the water. Most of the time, they just swim along under the water, minding their own business. But every once in a while, they get a little momentum, or who knows what drives them, the desire to eat. And they swim with some momentum, and they break through into another world for just a moment. Splash. Back to swimming along. And I kind of imagine them sometimes. I imagine fish talking to their buddies. Fish friends. Scaled ones. My finned brothers, there is another world out there. I've seen it. I've lived it just for a moment. I believe I'll get there again. In a very real sense, that's faith for us as well. We encounter a living God. And we believe, and it's this powerful experience from another world. Jesus says being born again, another way you could translate that is being born from above. New life. I know there's another world out there, but then all of a sudden splash back in our world, and we just kind of swim along through life, and it's mostly ordinary. But now something is new. We think, I know I'll get back there. So I am going to keep reading, listening to God and his word. I'm going to keep praying to him and press on to the Lord. I'm going to keep gathering with the saints. Maybe I'll break through into another world. I know I will sooner or later. And then all of a sudden, maybe it's months, maybe it's years, who knows? You're at a worship service. Or you're praying. And it's been really, or you've been suffering. And all of a sudden, broke through again. Another world. Maybe it was brief. Maybe it was powerful, but then all of a sudden you splash back down and you think, boy, that was amazing. I wish I could get back there. Can't get there yet because we're walking by faith, not by sight, so I'm just going to keep swimming along till the time comes again. We keep going down the path towards God's new world, consistent prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, and worship, and Jesus promises that at death or his return, you will break through into that other world and be there forever. Return to your loving God. Four truths: return by hearing, return when you are disciplined, return with a new nature, and return with faith. Now, truth number five. Truth number five, and this comes up again and again in the prophets: return without manipulation. Return without manipulation. People lots of times try to manipulate others and God. Hosea 6, 4 through 6 tells us that Israel and Judah come to God, and their love is just momentary. It's just like dew on the grass. It's there for a second, then it's gone. It's all external. It's all external. It's not true love. Look at the beginning of verse 6. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. See, you've left the returning road and gone down dead ends when you start trying to manipulate God. When you think, if I do enough praying, if I join the right church denomination, if I give enough money away, then God will bless me. So God, I'm doing this. I'm doing the part that I owe you, and you keep up your end of the bargain. You do what I want you to do. That's not returning to God. God wants us. See, that's manipulation. God wants our hearts. He wants us to love him. He's a real lover. He cares about our hearts. In The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf rides the greatest and fastest horse in Middle Earth. His name's Shadowfax, and everyone is amazed that Gandalf rides him bareback. And here's Gandalf's response: Shadowfax will have no harness. You do not ride Shadowfax. He is willing to carry you or not. If he is willing, that is enough. Faith without manipulation means coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you've got to carry me. You carry me where you want to go. Maybe it'll be smooth, maybe it'll be rocky, but that's enough. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to demand things of you. You're good. You're loving. You can carry me. You'll take me into eternity. You'll save me from the wrath of God. You'll bless me. But you know what? It's up to you how to do it. You can do what you want. I'm not going to bridle you or harness you. I'm not going to say, I'll only do this if you give me what I want. And see, the biggest sign that you have true faith and are not always trying to manipulate God, quit complaining. Quit complaining about your dog or who knows what else, your job, your school, your spouse, your kids, the political leaders, the city of Spokane and how poorly they take care of potholes. Fill in the blank. Because Jesus is carrying you. He's got you. And if he's willing to carry you, that's enough. That's the sort of, you're on the returning road. So return to your loving God. Five truths to help us do that. We return by hearing. We return when we are disciplined. We return with a new nature. We return with faith. We return without manipulation. And now the last truth, truth number six. We return to God himself. We return to God himself. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, the Israelites are not in Hosea's lifetime going to return to God. And here's the root reason why. At the end of the road is a person, not just an idea. I love philosophy, study philosophy. If I was to get a PhD, I'd probably get it in apologetics or something. But philosophers sometimes like the idea of God. Hosea does not. Hosea says, no, he's God. He's a person. You press on to know him. And the knowledge is an experiential, relational knowing. That's the destination. So when we're returning to God himself, a person. That's what you really need, isn't it? yeah, you know, you can have little comforts and distractions, but in the end, your joy comes from knowing someone, knowing the people around you. The places we want to get back to are great, usually because there are people there. And who is this person? He's one who longs to heal you. One who longs to know you and be known by you. One who longs to love you. And you think, could I really trust this God? You, pastor, preacher, look, you wear your nice sweaters. You got your hair cut this week, but you don't know how hard my life has been. And you're right, I don't. But here's why you can return to the person. Because Jesus says, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God is most like, you look who Jesus is. And when you come to Jesus in the New Testament, and what you encounter is people come to Jesus, and the people who despise him are the manipulators who can't use him the way they want. But the people who come recognizing, I need love. I need guidance. I need someone to teach me. I need someone to die for me. They come to Jesus, and they love him. And he changes them. He's a person, not just an idea. So let's not be like the people of Hosea's time. Return to the Lord today and every day. Every day. Come back to him. Say, what am I doing here? Let's go back to Jesus. Oh, sweetie, we fought again. What are we doing? Let's go to Jesus together. Kids, I know things are really hard at school. Let's go to Jesus. Let's return to him. See, that's why I haven't for many, many years gone back to that favorite place of mine. Grandpa and Grandma are gone. They don't live there anymore. But here's the great comfort. God does not die. And while you're alive, there's still time. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Come back. Always. Always. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to our wanderings. We confess to our sins. And we confess that we so often want to return for our own reasons rather than just faithfulness and seeing you as the loving God you are and the just God you are who disciplines and punishes. So Lord, we rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice that he calls all of us who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. Lord, we pray that not a single person from birth to 100 years old would not leave here without returning to you today. Lord, we pray that we would be humble people who recognize that we have so often gone astray, we've gone down dead ends, and we've refused to hear you. But Lord, we're thankful for today, that you would speak to us today, you would call us back to you today. Help us, empower us with a new nature to come to you in faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're